Oh, yes, children's church. Thank you, dear. Glasses don't help the memory. Genesis 2:9. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Chapter 3, verse 3. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. 11. And he said, who told you, this is God speaking, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Down to 17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thus far the reading of God's word, Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Kim. I hope not too confusing as we skip around some of those verses. As I said, we're going to be thinking about trees, and as Kim said, we're going to start way early, near the beginning. Just this week, I have been reading each day T.M. Moore with the Prison Fellowship has a book called The Effects of Sin. And so there's little snippets each day. And one day, on the 24th, he wrote this, and I quote, what's wrong with the world? Take a poll sometime with the people around you and ask them simply what's wrong with the world and see what kind of answers you get. In my experience, people will say too much government or too little education or not enough economic opportunity or too little freedom or just plain selfishness. Even among Christians, when I ask this question, very seldom will anyone reply, sin. It was already in the early 70s when a well-known psychologist wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin. I read that book in the early 70s. I don't remember it very well, because that's a long time ago. But I remember a very good case being made for the idea that we need to understand sin. We need to stop brushing it away and pretending that it doesn't exist. Our scripture took us back to some extremely delightful days on earth. The verse before says God planted a garden, a beautiful garden. It's difficult for us to imagine how wonderful and beautiful was the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden is incredibly important as we think about our Christian faith, as we think about our faith journey from today, early in the season of Lent, up until the glorious celebration of Easter, of resurrection. We need to know, first of all, that the Garden of Eden is important to remind us of two truths that are basic to our Christian faith. First, Christianity is a historical religion. It is based on true history. It is not just based on metaphysical ideas or concepts. It deals with real people who lived in real places and who experienced very, very real redemptive acts of God in history. But another thing, the second thing Eden tells us, we have read about. After some very beautiful days, after some marvelous days, better and more than we can imagine, came an extremely sad day when our first parents fell into sin. They fell from perfection and all that beauty and subsequently redemption of fallen people by God is needed for their good, for the praise of His glory. The fall of humans into sin. It is interesting to me to notice, as I look at Roget's International Thesaurus, wow, fancy name, it says that Eden is not listed as a historical name or place. It is in the section that deals with imagination and has entries like Utopia, Atlantis, Happy Valley, Cloudland, and Dreamland. This is not a Christian point of view. Those places are imaginary, but Eden is not. Many would like to believe Eden was not real. In our Sunday school class this morning with the high school students, we talked about some things that people, Christian people, don't believe. And here's another one I didn't mention earlier this morning. Some Christian people, or maybe more non-Christian people, want to think Eden is not real because then the fall of humanity into sin is not real, and they can continue to believe the humanist fallacy that the human race is really quite good. Really, they'll be fine. They'll pull themselves up by their bootstraps and everything will be great. Our problems will just eventually go away. They believe there is no need for a Savior. That's what Eden is about. The need for a Savior. They believe there is no God. We humans tend to treat sin quite lightly. One of the ways I've described is to dismiss it as a mystical thing. A mystical realm where it's just part of the human dilemma. Sometimes just a symbol that things are not as good as they can and someday will be. In that perspective, sin is not a particular thing that we do. It's just an old word for a general and blameless imperfection. Well, you've noticed that's not what the Bible teaches. That is not what Genesis teaches. And at this point, Christianity stands radically opposed to non-Christian points of view. So here's the simple truth. If you want it simple, here it is. Sin is rebellion against God. And all of us have rebelled against God, starting that day in the garden. Although it is a flaw in the human condition, that would be true. It results from Adam and Eve's first sin. It is also nothing less than specific acts performed by a particular people at particular points and places in history. That is why the solution to sin must also be a specific act performed by a particular person at a particular point in a certain place in history, namely, the atonement, paying the price for our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ in Israel. Now, we talked about this in our Sunday school class too, there may be room for discussion about how God did His work, we're told of in Genesis, but there is no room for debate on that God did these things. Genesis is factual. If it doesn't give us all the details, that's a separate point. The garden was very real. It cannot be wished away by modern humanists and atheist thinkers. Verse 8, just before our text, gives us a simple description. Now the Lord God planted a garden Now, while it isn't repeated in this text, everything the Lord made was very good. Our text tells us the trees God planted there were all kinds of trees. And you probably noticed, as I did, that more than once it said they were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Not all trees we can say that of. We've got a pickle tree in our backyard. Those things are sour. I don't know what we're going to do with them. If anybody wants pickles from our tree, you're welcome to them. But those trees weren't like our pickle tree. Those trees were pleasing to the eye. Our pickle tree looks pretty good. But they were also good for food. Many of us have seen beautiful gardens. One summer when I was driving motor coach before we went into the ministry, actually, I took a trip to the Minnesota Landscape Arboretum. Oh, it is really nice. There are various places you can go where you can see beautiful gardens, very well kept up nicely, all the weeds pulled, trimmed appropriately. The plants and flowers are beautiful. They have a full-time staff of people to do all that work. I think of the tremendous beauty and splendor of like sequoia and redwood forests, or mountains and valleys, deserts or parks, and certainly our beautiful tropical island. We're told that there were hanging gardens in Babylon, and that they were once of the top seven wonders of the whole world. Once there was a contest in the Banner to vote on a new list of the wonders of the world. I never did catch up with what won the contest. But here's my point. All of the most beautiful things you can imagine, the Garden of Eden was at the top. The most beautiful, the most wonderful, the best of the best. And as we're told in our text, in the middle of it, were two trees, possibly more beautiful than all the beautiful trees, and certainly beautiful to see and good for food, as is repeated there. Special trees called the Tree of Life, which we'll talk about a little bit more later, and the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. What a name for a beautiful tree! There is no doubt, it seems, that this is a tree that was a test of obedience for our first parents. Sometimes we say that knowledge is power. You've heard that. But knowledge certainly was dangerous when it was up against trust in God. Many have wondered, maybe you have wondered, why God would give this test. And it is true, even if it's a bit oversimplified, God wants us to choose to love and obey Him. And if there's nothing else to choose, then we cannot choose to love and obey God. Now that's overly simplified, as I said. I think it's true, but simplified. Our look at various trees during Lent this year, we're starting where it all started, that tree of knowledge of good and evil. God has given us much to think about regarding trees, and we're going to talk about trees for the next few weeks. One of our unifying themes comes from the familiar words of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Of course, Psalm 1 doesn't specify what kind of tree that was. And we really don't know what kind of tree this was in the garden. Only that it was a fruit tree with good fruit, attractive and delicious fruit, and that by disobeying God's command not to eat it, came the fall of humankind into sin. Now, I will tell you, I will admit, that the tree itself is not the main point. It is a tool for us to use to look into the truth of God's Word. God gave those first human beings that beautiful garden to live in. He gave them a job to take care of it. Gardeners know that can be a hard job. But it can also be delightful to see such beauty from your work. God gave only one do not. There was abundant food to eat. Many, 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 many trees, and all of them, the fruit was pleasing to the eye, the tree was pleasing to the eye, the fruit was good to eat. But only one, do not. The Bible story is about submitting to and being obedient to God. Now, you notice another character in this story. The evil one is very interested in undermining obedience to God. And you know what? He's just as interested in it today as he was that day in the garden. He is interested in undermining your faith in God. He's interested in undermining your obedience to God. I don't know if you've noticed him at work trying to get to you lately. But just beware. He's not going to give up until the Lord comes back. He knows he's lost the war, but he keeps fighting the battles. He keeps fighting us. He had already turned away from God's way. He was leading a rebellion against God in heaven and was always looking to recruit help for his side, the wrong side. Notice the distortion of truth even in his question to Eve. He did that on purpose to throw her off at the start of the conversation, and then he moved from a deception to an outright lie to tempt her to disobey God. Adam and Eve had no way to know that the tree of knowledge was pointing and representing the cross even before they disobeyed. They would not have known that. And the tree of life is the cross, in a sense, a symbolic sense. It is the way to eternal life in God. It would have been much easier and better to go straight to it without the disobedience, of course. But that's not how it went. The fall of our first parents into sin has obvious contrast to the situation and conduct of the second Adam. Scripture sometimes calls Jesus the second Adam. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest and crucifixion. The first contrast is that good that stretched out before Adam and Eve, the beauty and perfection. And when the Lord was on the earth, evil laid in front of him. He could see it everywhere he turned. They turned from beauty and perfection in the garden and sin. Jesus faced what Adam and Eve could not even imagine, physical death in the most prolonged and excruciating way known to man. Even worse was spiritual death in separation from God in order to pay for our sins. The second contrast between Eden and Gethsemane is that Adam and Eve spent time talking to Satan, while Jesus spent time talking to his heavenly Father. Interesting contrast. Any discussion of how things went wrong in the garden, of the contrast between Satan's question, "Did God say?" and God's question, "Where are you?" of Satan accusing God of deception in his deception, and twisting the truth to get Adam and Eve to look at things wrong and then to do wrong. All of that, I know that's a lot, that's a whole large mouthful, but all of that starts with talking to the wrong one about God's word. If you talk to the wrong people about the truth, you're probably not going to get at the truth. Maybe they didn't know lies or deception because they'd never heard any or never had heard of it, never had seen it. But they knew who gave them that beautiful garden. They knew. And they knew they could talk to him anytime. They knew the one who told them, "Only one thing they may not do."
But did they discuss it with God? No. They talked to the evil one instead.
When Jesus faced terrible difficulty, even when he faced Satan, he talked with God all night long. I have to admit, I haven't done that much. I've never stayed up all night praying. But that's what our Lord did. But the point is, he knew who to talk to. He didn't talk to the wrong folks, the wrong person. Another contrast between Adam and Eve and Jesus is real obvious and simple. They failed while Jesus conquered. And you know what? That's the difference between disobeying and obeying God. Failure or victory. I mentioned that we had a parole board meeting this week, and it's very common for us to see people who said, yeah, I knew the right thing to do, but I just didn't do it. The human condition because of the fall. I knew the right thing to do, but I just didn't do it. Almost everyone says, now I want another chance. But we know the right thing to do, and sometimes we just don't do it. And we can reduce that problem by talking to God and not to the wrong people. By having victory, by keeping in mind that victory is obeying God. And failure is not obeying God. Our first parents quickly and easily fell into sin while Jesus wrestled in prayer and prevailed in the end. Adam and Eve, by their sin, plunged the whole human race into misery. They fell and they carried all of their descendants, all of us to this very day, over the cliff of sin to destruction. Jesus stood firm in obedience. He did not sin and saved all that the Father had given him. In Adam, all were lost. In Jesus could say, none have been lost because of his obedience. Notice, please, how Paul sums up in Romans 5, 12 through 21. I'm just going to kind of go the first and then the last part. I think it's on here. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin, death, and judgment flowed from the act of Adam. Righteousness, life, and kingship flow from the cross of Christ. The sin of Adam was like a stone thrown into a pool, the human gene pool, if you will, which sent ripples to every part. Jesus, giving his life on the cross, was the rock of ages thrown into the ocean of the love of God, and all who are in Christ are carried on the waves of his majestic love and life and power, now and forever. Notice, please, both acts changed the whole world. One for evil and one for good. One destroyed relationship with God and one made us right with God. One last comparison. God gave us a whole garden of trees to eat from and we wanted more. Today he gives us salvation. And it is enough. This morning we discuss the sacraments. We remember that communion reminds us that Christ is enough to make us right with him forever. T.M. Moore, as I said, wrote all week about sin. One final quote from the 23rd. Sin is the great human tragedy. If we refuse to talk about sin or to deal with it appropriately, we are only adding to that tragedy and making matters worse. Sin is a tragedy of enormous proportions because it affects everyone and everything. That's the sad news. The great news is Jesus Christ overcame sin. He paid the price for every one of us who believe in him and accept him.
He paid that price so that we can and will live forever with him. Amen. Let's pray. Mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for what you have done. You have solved the problem we could not solve. You paid the price we could not pay. You have given your all for us so that we can live in you, new life in Christ, both now and forever. We thank you for that. Well, we can't even come up with enough words to thank you. Lord, we ask that you'll help us to live a life of gratitude because you have done this great thing, because it is marvelous. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.